Well, it certainly is a privilege to open up God's Word here this morning in the week before Pastor Jackson comes. We're looking forward to having them come be with us. Obviously, then, my heart went to what would the Lord have me to give on this week. And I was thinking also, too, about what we had been going through with in our youth group. We've been going through the devotional book from Rand Hummel. It's a short little book, Fear Not. It has been a blessing to us, and I know it's been a blessing to my heart. There are difficult times that we go through in life, and when we don't know what's going to happen in the future, we can do what comes natural to us. We can fear, we can be worried, but we don't have to be. God has given us the remedy so that we can live a life that is pleasing to Him, that is glorifying to Him. I recommend this book to anybody, Meditations to Overcome Fear, Worry, and Discouragement. And as I was thinking about that, it really struck me, the mission for this church has not changed. The mission for the Caballero family has not changed. The goal. And we know what that is. I would like to talk this morning and preach a message from Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, on how to live for the glory and praise of God. That is obviously something that I think if I were to ask for a show of hands, I'm not going to do it. But if I were to ask for a show of hands and ask, is that something that you want? Do you want to live your life for the glory and praise of God? I would hope everybody would say yes. This is obviously why God created us. We find in the scripture that God has told us that we were created for His pleasure, to give Him glory and to praise His name for what He has done for us. And so we can be involved in praising God, and we can encourage others to do so, and we can help others to do so. And that is exactly what Paul did with his prayer for the Philippians. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 is where we are going to focus our attention this morning. I'm going to start, though, in verse 1, as and I'm not sure if we have slides for any of this. No, okay. But Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 1, and we'll come to our text. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Father, as we look into this passage this morning, I ask that you would shut out the distractions, those cares in life, those difficulties, those things that would keep us from focusing on you and on your word this morning. I ask that you would fill me with your spirit, that we would be a people that desire first and foremost to live for your glory, for your honor. And we thank you for the work that you do in our lives through your word. We ask that you would just bless this time this morning in your word. In Christ's name, amen. What we're going to do here today, let me just make sure this is on, is we're going to take a look at verses 9 through 11, but we want to notice first the context of this passage. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians from prison. So he is sending this letter to them. Perhaps Timothy had just been with them, he's a pastor in Ephesus, not too far from Philippi. We don't know why he mentions Timothy at the very beginning of the letter for sure. He's not a co-author. The Apostle Paul was the author of this book. However, it's entirely possible that Timothy, who was a pastor in the general area, had visited this church, and now he is with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is wanting them to know that, yes, he's under house arrest, and he is away from them. He was used of God to start this church. We have perhaps the Philippian jailer in this church. There's various people that God has brought to himself, and they are saints in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 1, it says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So sometimes when we think of the word saints, we think of the common usage of that in greater Christianity, right? A saint has to be someone supposedly who dies and then is canonized. There's a hocus pocus, and then all of a sudden they are now a saint. Okay? I don't know if you've heard about that, but that is a thing. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what this passage is teaching. This word is translated saints here. It also can be translated holy. It's also used of Christ himself as the Holy One. We are saints in Christ Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're not a saint, then what we're going to talk about this morning is not going to make sense to you. And it's going to be difficult and impossible, really, for you to do. So your need, and your first and foremost, your need is to make sure that you are in Christ Jesus so that you can say, I am a saint. Not because I'm sinless, but because I'm in Christ Jesus, because I know Christ as my Savior, because Jesus Christ went to the cross for me, for my sins, to bear the punishment for me. And because he died, he was buried, and he rose again, I can now stand just before the Father, robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how he views me now, in Jesus Christ. If you can't say that, if you don't know that your sins are forgiven and that you have a home in heaven, that is the most important thing for you this morning. Don't leave here until you are sure of that. John said that we can know that we have eternal life and that this life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. He also mentions the leadership of the church. So he says, all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. He uses, we believe that these different terms here, you have the overseer, you have pastor, and this word bishop is talking about the oversight function that a pastor would have. And then the deacons, those that are serving. But everyone in the church should serve, but these are servants that also are exercising oversight of various things in order to help out in the church. And he's addressing all of these people. And my proposition this morning is very simple. We can live for the glory and praise of God, and we can help others to do so. And that's exactly what Paul is doing when he says, I am praying for you in this regard. He's praying it because it is possible. He's praying it because he desires that for himself, and he desires that for others as well. And so when we pray for others in this regard, God does a work in our hearts, and we are used of him to intercede on behalf of others. Let me ask you once again, does our church need this? Do the Caballeros need this? Yes, we all need this. So we're going to take a look this morning at two things that we must do, that Paul says in his prayer. And of course, this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is God speaking through the Apostle Paul. Two things that we must do, and then we'll see three results if we are doing them. First off, we must always be increasing in love. Take a look at verse 9. Paul says, "This I pray." Well, what do you pray, Paul? "That your love may abound yet more and more." Remember, the last part of this verse, the last part of this passage in verse 11 gives us the overall result if we are doing these two things. And the overall result is that we will be unto the glory and praise of God. So if we are going to live for the glory and praise of God, then we must be increasing. And that must be our desire. The Ephesian church had gone away from that. And then the Apostle John wrote them and said, the Lord is telling you that you have lost your first love. Let that not be said of us. We need to check our hearts on a daily basis. The reason that we need to increase in love is because it is imperfect. If we take a look at what the scripture has to say, we know that this is telling us first and foremost, when we compare other passages, that this is a love for God. It doesn't give an object here, though. It says, "I pray that your love may abound yet more and more." But I believe this is talking first and foremost about our love for God, that it needs to increase, that it needs to be more fervent, our affections for God. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40 say this, "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." This was a Pharisee that came to him. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now don't raise your hands, but how many of you are doing this perfectly? We can't keep this for 2 seconds. This is the goal. We are imperfect in this. We are to be striving. We will never say, "I have arrived. I love God with all of my heart, my soul, and with all of my mind." But that should be our goal. We should be checking our hearts on a regular basis. Our love for God. And in John chapter 14, Christ put it this way, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." So it's a love of action. We'll see that a little bit later as well. Verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Speaking of this wonderful privilege that we have in our dispensation of having the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, in us. This is the power. This is how we are able to love God as we are. If I'm filled with the Spirit, that is what's going to happen. I will be loving as I ought to. And I will be doing what the Lord desires. I will be keeping his commandments. It's connected. But then, I believe this is also talking about love for others. He's wanting their love to increase, to abound more and more for other people as well. Notice the second part of what Christ told that Pharisee, starting in verse 39. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what he is saying there is, you can boil down the Ten Commandments, the first half and the second half of the commandments, love for God and love for my fellow man, love for others. Those are the things that make up all of the commandments. And if we're not careful, we can start to do those things that we know we're supposed to do, but not out of a heart of love, but because it's just kind of expected, or, well, we don't want to disappoint other people. Our motivation must be right. And then it will be that which is actually going to give glory to God. We are to love God and to love others. I think Matthew Henry really helped me on this. What he's commenting on this passage here regarding the fact that there's a lack of an object here, and he's just referring to love generally in the prayer. Matthew Henry said, he means it of their love to God and one another and all men. Love is the fulfilling both of the law and of the gospel. Observe, those who abound much in any grace have still need to abound more and more, because there's still something wanting in it, and we are imperfect in our best attainments. And so we must always be looking to have our love for the Lord increase. How do we do that? Well, he says, take a look at verse 9 again. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. So this love is not a love by itself. It is not a love that really doesn't know what it's talking about or what to do. It is a love that is together with knowledge. That means that if I'm increasing in my love and it's together with knowledge, then I do need to increase in my knowledge. Now, knowledge alone by itself can puff somebody up, but knowledge together with love for the Lord, that is going to make us to be more like Christ. When we take a look at this word in Strong's, it's used in the New Testament of the precise and correct knowledge of things ethical and divine. And the verb form for this word is used to become thoroughly acquainted with, to know thoroughly. And that is our goal. That is the desire that we should have. I want to know you, God. That was the cry of Paul's heart, that I may know him. To know him is to love him. And so he is using that as a heart's cry to himself and really a challenge to us to check our knowledge of the Lord. This word is used in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses starting in verse 7. Here it says, husbands, dwell with them, talking about their wives, according to knowledge. That's our word there. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now we know that one right here, right? That's on our banner. We are to be growing, and it is through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he receives the glory forever. So this knowledge, where are we going to get it? Is it just kind of going to come to us one day? No, obviously, it is through the Word of God. How are we going to get the Word of God into our hearts and lives? Well, you've got the right idea here this morning. Right, where we are coming to where God's word is proclaimed, where we are taught God's word corporately, that is absolutely vital. That is important. We also, though, need to have a heart that says, you are my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul longs after thee. Our personal time with the Lord. One of the things that we're trying to help the young people in 412 to develop is that habit of spending time with the Lord in his word. So the challenge for all of us today is, are we doing that? Are we saying, that is my heart's desire, I want to spend time with the Lord. I desire to know him more. I desire then that knowledge will cause me to then behold his beauty and my affections will grow. And as I learn more and as I know more, then my conscience will also be informed correctly. And then when my conscience is then going throughout this life and is informed on what is right, what is wrong, what is holy, what is unholy, God will then use that so that I can live for his glory. So knowledge together with love is absolutely vital. And so he does pray that they would have knowledge together with love. And then notice what he says right after that. I pray that your love, verse 9, may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So we must always be increasing in love, first and foremost for God and for others, and it needs to be together with knowledge, but then it also needs to be together with discernment. We need to have discernment in our lives. This word here, called judgment. Strong says this word is only used one time in the New Testament. It's where we get our word aesthetic. It's talking about a perception. Something that we perceive with our senses would be an aesthetic. But this word in this context is not just talking about our physical senses. It's talking about a discerning of moral and ethical matters. When we are growing in our knowledge and in our love of the Lord, that will give us integrity. That will give us discernment of what is right and wrong. And if we are neglecting that, then we will be desensitized to those things that displease the Lord. And over time, those things can actually not be recognized by us as being wrong, as being unholy. Or as something that, and something that would keep us away from the Lord, and we don't recognize it. This is a very important point for us, that we have that discernment in ethical matters. And God doesn't want us to, again, just have the senses with this word, with the aesthetic, but in ethical situations. You know, if I look on this wall over here, I say, ooh, that's a pretty color. That whoever chose that color, I like the aesthetic of that. That's nice. I'm making a judgment. I'm saying, I like that. Or I go around here and I say, wow, whoever put those banners up behind here, that's really nice. I really like that. That's making a judgment. I'm discerning. Or I'm saying, I'm not going to point something out I don't like. But let's say there was something that I didn't like. And I point that out and I say, whoa, what were they thinking? In that case, I'm also making a judgment to not like it, to reject it. And more, when my heart has a heart of love for the Lord and for his word, and I am increasing my knowledge so that my conscience is conformed to that which is true and pure and right, when I am confronted all of a sudden in our world that is wicked with that which is not holy, that which is not good, I'm going to say, whoa, I don't like that. And God wants us to have that reaction and to be growing more and more to have that reaction that says, this is something that is not for me. If we allow ourselves to go in the other direction simply by neglecting our heart for the Lord and our time with him, and we are deciding that we can do it ourselves. We don't need to trust in the Lord. We can trust in our own strength and do things ourselves. Then we are going to not have that discernment. So he prays for the Philippians that they will have a heart that is not only loving but according to knowledge, and that it will also be together with that judgment. Discernment. And then secondly, not only must we be increasing in our love, but secondly, we must approve the things that are excellent. Take a look at verse 10 with me. That ye may approve things that are excellent. Oh, that's where I got my point. It's not rocket science here. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Well, what does it mean to approve things that are excellent? Again, I like to go to Strong's. Strong's uses this, says that this word is used in our New Testament 23 times. It's translated with different words because there's a lot more common English words than there are common Greek words. And so we have the word prove. It's translated as prove in the King James 10 times, try 4 times, approve 3 times, discern twice, allow twice, like once, and examine once. And of course, here in our passage, it's translated approve. That ye may approve things that are excellent. Well, what's it talking about? Well, we understand approving or disapproving of something, and it's going right along here with the judgment that we just talked about. Strong says to test or examine, prove, or scrutinize something as you would metals. To recognize as genuine after examination, to approve or deem worthy. And we are going to be given that important task throughout this life. When we are faced with a situation, a choice, is this something that is for me? Is this something that is not? Is this something that will be excellent, that will be pleasing to the Lord, or not? And this is what we are to do. We are to then examine or scrutinize those things. And notice he says, as metals. So, what do you think this is? Okay, all right, I heard gold nugget. I heard, anything else? Pyrite, yeah. Okay, let me give you another picture. Now, what do you think that is on the other side? That's clearly gold. And on the other side, it's hardly even a metal. I mean, it's got some iron in there. It's iron and sulfur mixed together. That's iron pyrite. When you examine these, they are completely different. Pyrite looks similar to gold. I heard somebody say it's gold. Don't be, you know, ashamed that you said it was gold. All that glitters, though, is not gold. We've heard that statement. When you look at them closer, you can see the differences. See, the gold is more smooth. It is soft. If you hit it with a hammer, it is going to take that blow, and you're going to see an indentation. Don't do that with your gold. But if you did do that, it would dent it. If you do that to pyrite, it's going to spark. Completely different. In the 1800s, prospectors kind of mistook this for actual gold when they were mining. They had found something that was glittering, that was shining. They thought, woohoo, I've struck it rich. And as we take a look at all the differences, this one's smooth, that one has a lot of, and that piece doesn't show it as much as some pieces do, but there's a lot of sharp edges and, you know, like almost like squares that are stuck into this. And you can usually find it sometimes in the vicinity of gold, but you have to be discerning. We would have to approve it and say, nope, not for me. Whoa, yep, gold nugget, that's what I'm looking for. But these prospectors, they were working in dim light. You say, how could this happen? How did they make this mistake? And then they go and they say, oh, I've got all this gold, and they set it down, and someone laughs at them, and then they're embarrassed. How did they make this mistake? Well, it did sparkle, and they're working in dim light. They're in the mines. Maybe they have candlelight. They don't have the greatest light. They look at this. They're tired. They're dirty. They're seeing something that they really want to be great. And they really want to believe that they have found something. And I watched a little video that talked about the history of pyrite pertaining to prospectors. And this is what they said. They said, in short, their eyes saw what their heart wanted. Yes, and that is true in our spiritual life as well. When I look at something, my heart is going to inform me as to if that is something that I think is good for me or not. And so that's why we must guard our hearts. We must increase our love and inform it with that which is right. Close, but no cigar. That's pyrite, and that's gold. So that means we are going to reject those things that are not excellent. And we recognize them because of the knowledge and our love for the Lord, and then we reject those things that are not pleasing to the Lord, those things that would be a detriment to us. John Gill says this about discernment. Laying hold on Christ, embracing and handling him, the word of life, and now a believer having these, his spiritual senses exercised, he is capable of discerning between good and evil, and so of approving things most excellent. That's how we are able to do that, by laying hold on Christ in love. And then we never let up in doing this. Notice what it says at the end of verse 10. Without offense, what? Till the day of Christ. Till the day of Christ. We are never to give up. We are never to stop. This is going to be a constant desire for us to grow in our love, which is imperfect. What is the day of Christ talking about? The day of Christ is also found in chapter 2 and verse 16, where it says, I may rejoice in the day of Christ. It's also called the day of Jesus Christ in chapter 1 here at the beginning in verse 6. We read that a little bit ago. Perform in you until the day of Jesus Christ. And then it's found also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, where it's called the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what is it? It is not to be confused with the day of the Lord. When the scriptures talk about the day of the Lord, this is talking about God's coming in judgment to the earth. God is going to use his divine wisdom and knowledge to say, it is time for the judgment of this world to start so that the world is then prepared for the reign of Jesus Christ. And that is when the day of the Lord is. It starts certainly after we have the rapture, but the day of Christ is that day that commences at the rapture where we are changed, where dead and alive believers receive glorified bodies that are like Christ's glorified body. 1 John chapter 3 talks about this. We then will receive rewards that are based on our work for the Lord. So if we plug that in and have that understanding, then it is until I die or until Jesus Christ comes back for me in the rapture. That's how long I need to be focused on doing these things. That is to be my goal. I'm never, ever to give up. Have you seen this cartoon? Have you seen this picture before? You got this frog, and he is not. My brother had this picture in his office where he studies. I don't know if he still does or not. But just a reminder, never, never give up. You say, I haven't been doing this, Tony. I haven't been, my heart needs to be changed. Don't give up. Don't say, well, oh well, maybe I just can't do it. You're correct. You're correct. You can't do it. I can't do it. But God can, through His Spirit, through His Word, working in and through me. Don't give up. The time when we won't need to do this anymore is when we're with the Lord. And until that time, let's get up. A righteous man falls 7 times and he gets back up, Proverbs tells us. So we have a job to do. So there are 3 results, and these will go quickly, okay? But the first result is found in verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So very similar to the second thing that we must do, if we do that, then we will be a person that is not hypocritical, that will be sincere. And we will have integrity. We will be without offense. It's also translated as blameless. We will not be people that are injurious to others or to the cause of Christ and for His name. We will be people that can be counted on for the Lord, people of integrity. And that is incredible and important. Notice the second one in verse 11. We will be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. We will be fruitful and useful to the Lord. Now, we need to ask ourselves a question, because it's talking about knowledge. If I know and I couple that together with love, then that's going to mean that I glorify God? Is Paul missing something? Is Paul forgetting about the gulf between knowing and doing? And that is certainly something that is taught in the scripture, and I'm going to show you why he's not contradicting that. In fact, he is complimenting it. John chapter 13 and verse 17, our Lord said, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And James 1:22 does say that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. So hearing, just having a head knowledge of the facts, knowing these things is not going to do it. We are to be doers of the word. Alexander McLaren answers this question. The love which abounds more and more in knowledge and in discernment will be the soul of obedience and will delight in fulfilling the law which it has delighted in beholding. Other knowledge has no tendency to lead to practice, but this knowledge, which is the fruit of love, has for its fruit righteousness. And that's exactly what it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So this part that he puts in there answers the question, what about doing? If I have a heart of love for the Lord, coupled together with knowledge, that will result in doing, that will result in obedience. And we have to understand, too, our concept of love. It is not just a woo-hoo feeling. Love is an action word. In fact, John tells us that we are not to love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. We show our love. Christ, God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He proved it. He showed it. He demonstrated it. Action. And so a love that is coupled together with knowledge will bring about fruit, the fruits of righteousness, or the fruits that righteousness can produce. Matthew Henry says, "The fruits of righteousness are the evidences and effects of our sanctification, the duties of holiness springing from a renewed heart. And those who do much good should still endeavor to do more. The fruits of righteousness brought forth for the glory of God and edification of his church should really fill us and take us, and wholly take us up." I think he has a really good thought there regarding that. That our job is to love and to know because we desire to be used of God, to bring forth much fruit. And that will be then to the praise and glory of God. Verse 11 at the end, it explains that these fruits of righteousness, before we get to number 3 here, notice it says that this is by Jesus Christ. I don't bring forth fruit. You don't bring forth fruit of ourselves. It is through our connection to Christ. And so he gets the glory. And as we are being used of God for his glory, we are living for the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, there are people in this church this morning that perhaps are even hurting. Lord, we know that this is a time in our church when we can look to you. And as we remember our mission to live for your glory, I pray that you would give us a heart that is growing in this grace. And I pray that you would also help us to pray for others just as Paul did. We can pray for our children, we can pray for loved ones that we know well as Paul knew the Philippians. We can pray for them in this regard. And I pray that you would change us for your glory. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.